Amen. Well, can we give Randy and the team another round of applause for their ministry this morning? I know that's a lot of work they've put in and a lot of time here as they sought to bless us and, more importantly, bless the Lord with our praises this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, if you would. And as you're turning there, two things I want to remind you about. First of all, out in the lobby, we still have Super Josh out there as our camp fundraiser, and we're asking for you to get involved with that to help send our children, teenagers, and leaders to camp this summer. And when you make those checks out, please make sure that you put camp fundraiser in the memo there. We would appreciate that. And then immediately following the service in here, we're going to take just a few moments to talk about our London mission. And so if you have any interest or think you might at some point desire to possibly potentially go on mission to London, you need to stay for this meeting so we can talk to you about that. Mark chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 22. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 22. As they were eating, he took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, Father, as we look into your word this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what your word says and how we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, we have been walking through the book of Mark, and we come to this time as we're leading up to the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As they have gathered in this upper room in Jerusalem, they have been celebrating this Passover. Last week we talked about Judas and his betrayal, and we've talked about the importance of this Passover meal. And here we have something that takes place that is this new thing. Now, I know that as Baptists, none of us like new things, and here's what Jesus was doing. He was taking the old thing that was really, really good and finding something that was really, really better. And saying, hey, this is a better way. This is a new covenant. And he's saying, when you celebrate, when you come together, we are going to celebrate this together for a couple of reasons. Now, we have to understand something. The Lord's Supper does not do any saving, does not do any sanctifying, does not do any cleansing. It doesn't do anything. You can walk in here this morning, have no relationship with Jesus Christ. You could eat all of this bread, you could drink all of this juice or pour it all over you or whatever you want to do, and it's not going to do anything other than make a mess, okay? There's nothing special or magic about this at all. But what we see here is we see a celebration to help us to remember who Jesus is and what he did for us. And we're going to talk more about that in just a second. J.C. Ryle says this, "The benefit of the Lord's Supper depends entirely on the spirit and frame of mind in which we receive it." In other words, if you come in here this morning and you hate everything about God and you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, it's not going to do anything for your eternity. Okay? He goes on and says this, "The bread which we eat and the juice which we drink have no power to do good to our souls as medicine does good to our bodies without the cooperation of our hearts and wills." This is not like penicillin. This is not an antibiotic that you take this and it's going to get rid of all of your sin. Okay? This is a symbol. "They will not convey any blessing to us by virtue of the minister's consecration if we do not receive them rightly, worthily, and with faith." So this morning, if you're a member of this church, if you're not a member of this church, we invite you to participate in this. But this morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this will do you no good. So I want you to hear me clearly that if you participate in this, and you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, this is not going to get you into heaven in any way. But there are four things, four reasons why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at those briefly before we participate together. Number one, the Lord's Supper allows me to remember Jesus' sacrifice. Allows me to remember his sacrifice. If you look there again in verses 22 through 24, he says, "Take it, this is my body." Now, I want us to step back into time real quickly here this morning and think about being in that room with Jesus and the disciples. I want you to pretend for a moment that you were one of the 12 disciples and you're sitting there and you're participating in the Passover feast that you, from a child, have observed and you know is a very special time. You remember back the stories told about how God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, how he did some incredible plagues, and how the Passover was that remembrance of that day. And you're sitting there and you have the different elements that you participate in with the Passover. And then Jesus takes the bread and he says, "Hey, this is my body." I think all of us are kind of like, "Say what? I think that's just a piece of bread." Now, is he saying that this is his literal body? No. He's saying this is a symbol of my body. And just as we can look at these pieces here and see how they're all broken up, we can think about how Jesus' body was broken and beaten and bruised and pierced for us. Now, this hadn't happened yet. So when Jesus was telling the disciples this, they were kind of like, "What is going on?" But I think by this point in their relationship, they had, even Peter, had learned to keep his mouth shut for just a little while, knowing that what Jesus was saying had some value coming up. And so he's sitting there and he talks about that. And here are some things that we remember. Number one, remember that his body was broken. If we look in Isaiah 53, it says this, "He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth." We remember that his body was broken. Number two, we remember that his blood was shed. The Apostle Peter wrote this, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." The author of Hebrews wrote this in chapter 9. "He entered the most holy place once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, it was the blood of Jesus shed for us that allows us to have forgiveness of sins. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we remember his body that was broken, we remember his blood that was shed. And then number three, we remember that he established a new covenant. Matthew records this in his explanation of this Last Supper. He says that Jesus said, "For this is my blood that establishes the covenant, the new covenant. It is shed for the many, for the forgiveness of sins." William Barclay said, "What did he mean when he said the cup stood for a new covenant? The word means something like an arrangement, a bargain, a relationship. The covenant was entirely dependent on Israel keeping the law. If the law was broken, the covenant was broken, and the relationship between God and the nation shattered." Think about that. If Jesus had not come and established a new covenant, when you messed up, your relationship with God was done. It was broken. There was no hope. You see, the Old Testament law was not there to say, "If you do these things, God will love you." It was there to say, "You can't do these things." How many of you have always kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? If you raise your hand right now, you're a liar and you broke one of them. Right? we can't even keep the Ten Commandments. You take the rest of the Old Testament law, 600 plus other commands, we're done, man. We don't have any hope. So Jesus shows up on the scene, throws everything out the window, and says, no, listen, it's all about grace. You need to understand something. I am the fulfillment of the law. If the law was broken, the covenant was broken, and the relationship between God and the nation was shattered. But Jesus said, I am introducing and ratifying a new kind of relationship between God and man, and is not dependent on law, is dependent on the blood that I will shed. That is to say, is dependent solely on love. I was thinking about this the other day, and I've heard this said many, many times. You know, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross, right? He could have blown those things out anytime he wanted to. You know, what held him to the cross was love. What did he say in John chapter 3? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that anyone that would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, this new covenant that he was establishing was all because of his great, incredible, unending love for us. Number one, the Lord's Supper allows me to remember his sacrifice. Number two, the Lord's Supper allows me to proclaim the gospel. Paul the apostle wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11:4, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In just a moment, when we pass this bread and we pass this cup and we participate together, you know what we're doing? We're all preaching a gospel sermon. You didn't know you were going to come to church today and preach, did you? You thought I was doing that. No, we're going to get a chance to preach, to proclaim the gospel together. You see, in life we have a tendency to drift, but the celebration and observation of the Lord's Supper forces us to drag the gospel back to the front and center of our lives and our church. You see, we need to make sure that we preach the gospel, number one, to ourselves all the time. We should daily preach the gospel to ourselves. You say, but I'm already saved. Great, then you already know it. You preach the gospel because it's the same thing the Lord's Supper does. It brings us back front and center to Jesus' love for us. Not only do we preach it to ourselves, we preach it to the world. Now, this morning, the world isn't in this room. It's probably a good thing because there's over 7 billion people on planet Earth and we wouldn't fit in here, right? But what we do in here, it actually matters. You being here at church actually matters, not just for you, but for your testimony and for what happens next. You've probably heard me say this a time or two when we get to the invitation, that we say we're not just doing it right now in obedience. It's an obedience for the days and weeks and months and years to come. Because what we do here matters. So as we participate together, we proclaim the gospel together, it matters here for ourselves and it matters for the world. Number three, the Lord's Supper allows me to celebrate the return of Jesus. Look at what Jesus said in Mark 14:25. Said, truly I tell you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom, I drink it new in the kingdom of God. See, Jesus here was making a promise of his return and of the kingdom of God. Now, we've been talking about this a lot lately as we walk through Mark chapter 13. We talked about future things, talking about end times. We talked about the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, all of those sort of things. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, listen, I'm going to take it now. And then when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which takes place a lot later, I'm going to do it again, and not until then. He's making a promise that he is coming back. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back to set up his kingdom, and we're going to celebrate. It's going to be a party, people. I'm hoping there's going to be some like fried chicken up in that joint, you know what I'm saying? To go along with everything else that's taking place here. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a celebration. And a lot of times, and we've talked about this before, we come in and we have this moment of we've got to be very solemn, and absolutely we should be reverent and respectful of the Lord. But it is awesome what Jesus has done for us. It's not something to sit and be quiet about. It's something to get up and shout about. It's something to be really, really happy and excited about. I don't know if you've been paying attention to any sports. There's this thing called college basketball that the tournament's been going on. Last night, apparently, a certain team lost by 1 point that was controversial or whatever. If you're a fan of that, I'm really sorry. I don't care one way or the other. But here's what happens. We see those things happen, right? And we get really pumped up and we get really excited about our team winning or making a shot or scoring a touchdown or kicking a field goal or whatever it is. Hockey, if you do that, I don't know, they do something with a puck or whatever. You know, hitting a home run. We get really, really excited about that. And when it's time to talk about Jesus, we just want to get all holy, people, and I'm very excited of what the Lord has done for me. And we've never told our face about it when we're telling people. Looks like we just ate a lemon and we're saying, Jesus loves me so much. You know, it's exciting. We celebrate. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to be awesome. We talked about how when he comes in his second coming, he's coming on that white horse. We're on a bunch of white horses too. We don't have to fight. We're just out for a ride. It's going to be really cool. And we come down. And guess what? After that, when he sets up his kingdom, it's going to be a celebration. And so he comes together. He says, listen, when you participate in this, yes, you're remembering my death. And that's something to be very serious about. And yes, you're proclaiming the gospel. But it's going to be a celebration to be excited about what Jesus did. Can I tell you something? In a couple weeks when we celebrate Easter, can you just imagine for just a moment being in that room when Mary Magdalene comes in? She's like, I showed up at the grave this morning. It was empty. And Peter and John are like out running town and they're going, and all of a sudden the angels show up and Jesus appears to Mary and all these things happen, and the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus and he shows up there. Then they're in the upper room and he pops up. I think it was pretty exciting, don't you? Because he was dead and he's alive. That's awesome. That doesn't happen by accident. And that doesn't happen apart from God. And so when we get to come together, we are celebrating in anticipation for what is coming next. There's an old gospel song that I think is really true. It simply says this: I read the back of the book, and we win. Now, when I read a book, I like to take it as it goes. I don't want to know what's coming. I want to be surprised and excited about that. When we watch a TV show, it'll be like a crime show. My wife figures it all out like 60 seconds in. She's like, you know who did it, right? No, I don't. I want to know. I want to figure it out as we go along. It's going to be a lot of fun, right? In this case, I'm excited to know that we're on the winning team. He's already conquered. He's already overcome. He's already victorious, and we can celebrate that. Number four, the Lord's Supper allows me to examine my heart. I said as we start off, it doesn't matter your spiritual condition. If you come in here and you drink this, it's not going to change anything. But our spiritual condition coming in matters. It matters intensely. If this morning you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm a Jesus follower, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, man, I'm excited because this is an opportunity for us to worship together. But the condition of your relationship, your fellowship with God is important. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so we may not be condemned with the world. You see, we should be regularly reflecting on our obedience, on our fellowship relationship. We should regularly be confessing known sin to the Lord. You've probably heard this before. People say you should keep a short account of sin with God. No, you shouldn't keep any kind of... it's not you running up a bar tab here. This is when I recognize sin in my life, I confess it, I repent, and I move forward in obedience. And so when we gather together, this is a time for us to make sure that we're doing that in our lives. This should be an everyday process for us, but here's a time where we can come together and reflect on these things. And we examine, first of all, our fellowship with God. Am I walking in right relationship with the Lord? Are there areas in my life where God has said, go this way, and we instead have gone this way? If that's the case, we need to stop, confess, repent. By the way, the word repent, you know what it means? It means turn. So when we repent, we're simply turning away from my sin and from myself, and we're turning to Jesus, and we're trusting Him only. We examine, first of all, our fellowship with the Lord, and then secondly, we examine our fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Sometimes, in some places, maybe in a family, maybe in a church, maybe in a connect group, maybe as neighbors, we have disagreements. That's part of life. By the way, you know why we have disagreements? Because you're all sinners. I mean, so am I, but we're sinners, right? We have sinful tendencies. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7, this is such a hopeful passage to me. He says, the good things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the bad things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And I'm thinking, man, if Paul struggled, that gives me hope. Because Paul was pretty legit, right? I mean, you'd have to admit, the guy who wrote the majority of the doctrine of the New Testament was pretty legit in his relationship with the Lord. He's like, man, I struggle sometimes. Struggling is okay. Staying in that struggle, not being truthful about that struggle, that's where it's not okay. But the reason that we have interpersonal conflicts is because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And anytime you get a couple sinners together, you know what happens? Conflict. And so sometimes you have to go to that person, look in the eye, and say, I was wrong. By the way, I don't know very many things that are more humbling than taking the burden and the blame and saying, I was wrong. I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. 99% of the time, I'm wrong. Making sure that our fellowship with the Lord is in right standing is priority number one, but making sure our fellowship with our brothers and sisters is priority two. And so maybe this morning, maybe what you need to do, instead of participating in the Lord's Supper, is maybe you need to call someone or find someone and say, hey, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? So I'm going to ask you, if you would, just go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes, and we're going to take a moment here to reflect and to examine our lives this morning. So I would like you to, just as King David wrote in the Psalms, say to the Lord, search me and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Ask God this morning to reveal to you any instances of disobedience, of sin in your life that you need to confess. Would you take just a moment and do that? Now I'm going to ask you to search your heart to see if there's any conflict between others that you need to make right. Whether it's a spouse or a parent, a sibling, a child, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. And would you resolve this morning to make that right as soon as you possibly can? And as you remain in this spirit of examination, I'm going to ask our deacons if they would come and join me on the stage as we prepare the Lord's Supper together. Jesus, as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would help us to make sure that our hearts are in line with yours, that our relationship with you is not hindered, that our relationship with others is not hindered. And Father, may this be time not only of remembrance and examination, but also of celebration and proclamation. Lord, may this be a special time in our lives, in the life of our church. May we go from here to do great things for you. Jesus said that this was his body that was broken for us. Would you just whisper a prayer of thankfulness to him for his broken body as we participate together? pretty incredible and awesome that Jesus would come to earth and shed his blood so that we could have life, forgiveness, and relationship with him. So let's celebrate as we participate together. Jesus, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your broken body, for your shed blood. It gives us hope. It gives us life. Forgiveness of sins. Relationship with you. Eternity in heaven. Father, we don't deserve it. You saw fit in your great, grand plan of love and salvation to make the sacrifice for us. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we're here this morning. We're remembering the past. We're remembering your death, your burial, resurrection. And we're excited about when we get to celebrate this with you in the future, in your kingdom. Father, we know that in the meantime, we have a lot of work to do. But thank you for the work that you did. So right now, I'm going to ask you, in the quietness of this moment, two questions. Question number one, do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus alone for your forgiveness, for your salvation, for your relationship with him, for your eternal security in heaven? He died because of his great love. He shed his blood to cover our sins. He was buried and he rose again to show that he is God. Do you know him? We just demonstrated his death here this morning by participating in the Lord's Supper. The great news is that his love extends to everyone no matter what. All you have to do is accept the free gift. If you've never before put your faith in Jesus, this morning could be your day of salvation. This morning could be the day that you say yes to him.